The reading is in two parts this morning. The first is Psalm 25, verses 1 to 9. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me in your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways, and he guides the humble in what is right, and teaches them his way. The second part is from Luke 1, verses 5 to 17. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
An old man shuffled into the corners of the temple. These days his legs were less steady than they once were, and he took his time to step up carefully into the sacred space. His dull eyes adjusted to the gloom, and Zechariah, head bowed low, prayed to his God, offering fragrant incense. The smoke curled gently in the candlelight, and the aroma filled his nostrils. The temple was quiet. Outside, he could hear the faint murmur of prayers being offered to God. He knew that many voices were speaking, but old age had long since robbed him of the keen hearing of his younger years. Zechariah's heart was filled with love for his God, as it so often was. He was honored to serve in this place. Miles away, an old woman sat down and sighed. She was tired. These days, even the day-to-day tasks around the home seemed to sap her energy. She smoothed away a strand of grey hair from her forehead and thought of her husband serving in the temple. Elizabeth's hands were gnarled and bent through hard work and the beginnings of arthritis. Her skin was wrinkled and brown, but nevertheless, she placed the mixing bowl in her lap and put her hand into the soft mixture of flour and water, stirring with her fingers. Elizabeth's eyes were bright, and still sparkled as they had when she was a girl. She thought of all the blessings she had known, and a twinge of regret surfaced. Her greatest longing had been for a child, but her years of childbearing were long since past, and she had never conceived. Over the years, acceptance had gradually replaced the anguish of disappointment that she had once felt, and now only this little twinge was left. She could live with that, Elizabeth reasoned to herself with a smile. But it had been a painful journey. They had wept together, Zachariah and her, grieving for hopes dashed and dreams never met. Month after month, year after year, the same crushing disappointment. She would never touch the soft skin of her newborn child, never put her finger into a tiny hand that gripped on fiercely, never watch her husband hold his child and weep softly as he looked into wide eyes for the very first time. Elizabeth placed the mixing bowl back on the table and gathered herself. In the temple, something caused the old man to lift his head from his prayers. Immediately, a hot wave of panic hit him. His heart pounded, and in a moment, beads of sweat appeared on his brow. His mouth was parched and dry. His stomach lurched. What was before him was sacred, an angelic being who shone so brightly, radiant with being in the presence of God himself, that Zechariah could barely look. His voice was quiet, and yet it reverberated all around and even within Zechariah's body, as though it echoed through his very being. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." What prayer? What prayer could cause such a holy appointment as this? Matters of national concern flashed across Zechariah's mind, all the important things he had been praying for. "Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John." Holy instructions were given, a prophecy was announced, but Zechariah was astounded, barely hearing the words that came after, "a son." This prayer? This old, long since given up on prayer? And at their ages? Shaking with fear and reverence and emotion, Zechariah questioned the being, this angel before him. "But how will I know this is so? We are old people now." It just didn't seem possible. The old man felt his voice taken before the angel even spoke it, as though a thick blanket had been laid upon it, smothering every sound. A quietness descended on his throat and his lungs as the angel announced it. But in that moment, as his voice was taken, something else arrived. It was warm and glowing. It started in his head and it traveled down, warming everything it touched. In a few moments, it had settled deep inside of him, and like a pebble tossed into a pool of water, it began to create ripples. Excitement, joy, anticipation, tenderness, reverence, and awe. This bright, warm thing, putting out more and more ripples as the moment passed, had a name. Its name was Hope. Was going to be a papa. The old man found his legs were lighter as he hurried from the temple. Gesturing wildly, he tried to express something of what he felt to the gathered crowd. Concerned faces looked on. His friends asked questions. "Are you all right, Zechariah? What happened? Did you see a vision? I don't think he can talk." But Zechariah was aglow. Everyone could see it. He wanted to shout the news out, but now he would have to wait for that particular joy. Suddenly, what Zechariah and Elizabeth had thought was dead, a long given up on dream, was well and truly alive.
I do want to thank Zoe for her presentation and her storytelling today. And just so that you know, Zoe looked at the Bible reading and produced that storytelling piece herself. It was written by her. And so special thanks to you, Zoe, for sharing that with us this morning. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for hope as we celebrate the first service of Advent today. Will you open our hearts to your word and our minds to the love of Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. So apologies again that we only have one screen working for us. We have a bulb that's missing there, so you will have to look at the one screen today. I wonder when you woke up this morning, how you felt. Did you feel like, oh, this is going to be a good day, the sun was shining, it was pleasant? Or did you feel like maybe you were struggling a little bit, that things are getting on top of you, and so it was not quite as easy to have those good feelings? When we wake up in the morning, it's those precious few moments just before we get out of bed, and you're lying there, and you can feel the peace. And then you have to get up, and you have to get on with your day, and you start bumping into people, and you might be in the car driving off somewhere, and people irritate you on the roads, or if you're out shopping, or wherever you are, you begin to get irritated. Or you get a phone call from a member of the family saying, I can't find my phone, or whatever it is that they've lost, school kit, or whatever else it is. It can, at those times, be difficult to hold on to some of that peace that you felt before you got out of bed in the morning. And life is a challenge from the start of the day to the end of the day. The battles rage, physical, spiritual, and emotional battles. We recently celebrated Remembrance Service, and we think about those that were lost in wars, those that were caught up in the physical battles, while others were left at home praying and hoping that their family members would return. The emotional battles. They hope that they will see their loved ones once again. And keeping hope alive in tragic circumstances is sometimes the only thing that keeps us going. And most of us can recall the little girl who at age 3 went missing in 2007, and while she was on holiday in Portugal, and her parents, Kate and Jerry McCann, still pray that they will see their daughter alive and meet her again. As Christians, they cling on to that hope that they will be reunited with their daughter one day. It's important to keep hope alive. And Proverbs 13 states, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And that's why it's important. In Romans 4, we hear that against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became a father of many nations. A similar situation to the Elizabeth and Zechariah story. Abraham was old in years and yet still conceived. So what really is hope? The dictionary records hope as a feeling of expectation and a desire for a particular thing to happen. So we hope that the bus turns up on time. We hope that it doesn't rain because we've just washed the car. So hope in those terms is really more like a wish. However, Wiley's online library states that the Christian meaning of hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, not what we want, but the confident expectation of God's promises. Now, Psalm 25 that we heard this morning was written by King David, who we recall fought many physical battles. His first major public appearance was with Goliath, the enormous Philistine that everyone was afraid of. That was apart from the little shepherd boy David, who was very courageous. David was not afraid, and he used his slingshot in those circumstances to bring down a mighty warrior. That was a physical battle, an emotional battle, but it was also a spiritual battle, because David had heard his God being ridiculed. But here, in the verses of Psalm 25, we find David far from being victorious, that he's pleading with God not to let him be put to shame. He pleads with God to save him from shame. Three times in two verses, David talks about shame, the powerful feeling arising from something dishonorable or improper that causes us to feel embarrassed. The circumstances that David was facing were weighing heavy on his mind. He suspected that those that were conspiring against him were about to make an attack. In his distress, David turned to God for help and hope. When we go through life struggles, hope might seem so remote that it seems impossible to get there. Sometimes we can feel upbeat and we can feel positive, and then other times it just hits us and we hide ourselves away. We don't want anybody to find us. We don't want to talk to anybody. We just want to be left on our own. Situations happen and we do reach rock bottom. So what do we do in these difficult times, and who do we turn to? Very often I phone my mum and my sister, and I get some encouragement and some comfort from the words that they share. And there may be somebody in your life that you turn to that gives you that same encouragement and hope. We have a prayer ministry team here at CSK, and if you need prayer, then do let us know and we will pray with you and for you. David opens Psalm 25 with the perfect response to these difficult circumstances. In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. Now, David, as a king, would have had hundreds of advisors lined up offering him their advice, offering him their viewpoints, their strategic arguments, what he should do in his battles. And similarly, we will have close friends or family members who will offer us their opinions, that want to tell us what we should do or what we shouldn't do. Yet David knew that despite all the advisors that he could have as the king, he knew they were all inferior to Almighty God. And we, like David, need to seek God for wisdom and comfort of how to face life's battles and challenges. I believe it was Joyce Meyer, the famous American evangelist, who coined the phrase, "Don't run to the phone, run to the throne." And how very true that is, that in circumstances we tend to sort of phone people straight away, and we can fall into, as Heather described earlier, that gossip element rather than seeking God first and finding out what his counsel is in that situation. It's fine to seek family members, that's great, but it should be secondary to us seeking God our Father. And that's the amazing thing, that through Jesus we can seek God personally, individually, about all our needs. Cast your care upon the Lord and he will sustain you. That's another Psalm 55 verse 22. Because we have a loving Heavenly Father who longs to have relationship with every single one of us. So much so that he sent his Son, Jesus, into this world to save us from the curse of the devil. Now, Advent speaks of hope, and we've lit the candle today of hope. Hope that Jesus brought into this world. And in the reading and in the acting and the reading that Zoe did, we heard of the situation between Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were facing what seemed to be a hopeless situation. Because in those days, women that didn't have children brought shame onto the household, the dishonorable or improper situation which causes embarrassment. David said in verse 2, "Let me not be put to shame." And this feeling of shame is very prevalent in our world, and we need to deal with these emotions. And God has a response to shame, and it's expressed in Romans 5:5. "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." So if you have believed in Jesus and you've taken Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour, you have got that hope that overcomes any shame or embarrassment. You have got a heritage in Jesus Christ. So during life's battles, we can sometimes feel like we're hardly feeling like an heiress or that we've got any inheritance at all. It's easy to feel ashamed or embarrassed because the circumstances that we're in, and we tell ourselves that we feel worthless or that we're a failure when things go wrong. And these are lies of the devil. This is not who God says that you are. The mind is very, very powerful. It's the constant narrator of your own life. So if you are filling your own mind with negative thoughts, then negativity will come out. And that's not who God says you are. It's not what he says about you. And that's why we're encouraged to read our Bibles, so that we can counteract the negative thoughts and the lies of the devil with the truth of who God says that we are. There's a wonderful verse in Joshua that reads, "This book of the law," meaning the Bible, "must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in all you do." Isn't that just amazing? Just wrap your thoughts around that word. "For then you will prosper and succeed in all you do." That isn't that a wonderful promise, a wonderful inheritance? Coming to church on Sunday mornings and listening to a 20-minute sermon is not enough. You need to get the Word of God right down into the very, very core of who you are. Into your heart, into your very being. The Word of God needs to be really centered, so that when you speak, It comes out. It radiates from every part of who you are. I've printed out some words, and they're here in colour, and I've got some laminated. I've got them around the house, and I've got some in the car, so that I can read who God says that I am, so that when I'm feeling a little bit low or that circumstances are coming against me, I can read these words that say, I am chosen by God. I have been sanctified and made holy by God. And this is what we need to do. We need to remind ourselves of who we are in the Lord. He suffered enough for us to win the victory, for me and for you. And I'm not going to let the enemy steal these promises away from me. They are mine and they are yours. We have inherited them. So let me give you this example, just to bring it into context. I'm really sorry about the distraction. If a relative of yours left you £20,000 as an inheritance, and it was in the bank, and your house was broken into, and all of your stuff was stolen, would you go to the bank, draw out your inheritance, and replace all the furniture that had been stolen? Or would you live without any of the furniture and leave the money in the bank? Most of us, I suspect, would go and withdraw our inheritance and replace what had been stolen. And this is exactly the situation with what we have inherited through God. We draw out the promises that God has given to us through our inheritance. The things that the enemy, the devil, stole from us. He stole eternal life. He stole the blessing of God. He stole peace. He stole freedom from sorrow. He stole and gave us sickness and disease instead of health. But Jesus, he gave them back to us. But the question is, are you going to leave your inheritance sitting in the bank, or are you going to start withdrawing it out and living in the benefit of that inheritance? Because Jesus died to give that inheritance to you. And God's no respecter of persons, which means that if he's done it for one, he'll do it for another. So if you haven't yet given your life to Christ and you make that decision today, or if you've been a Christian all of your life, it doesn't make any difference. God will do it for you. Isaiah 55 has some amazing words that says, this is God speaking to us. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Hallelujah and glory to God. That is such a promise to get hold of, that God has given his word to us. Hope came into this world in the form of a baby. For Jesus, for Elizabeth and Zechariah that gave birth to John the Baptist. Hope is in Jesus. We can live in liberty and hope because of Jesus, and because he tells us that he's coming back for us as his church. We can be in constant expectation and hope of his return. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can wait in confident expectation of the return of Jesus, when he will come in his glory and gather us to himself, that we will be able to look upon you for all eternity, knowing that you are our sovereign Lord. Change our hearts, Lord, that we will live in the promises of your word, in the promises that Jesus has died to bring us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.